please join me. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 3 and verses 1 to 11. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro and his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land, out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for all the lessons that you bring us through your message. And so we ask now, Lord, that you help us to hear them, to bring them into our hearts, and then to find ways to apply them, rather to apply ourselves to them in our lives. And so we just give you thanks and praise, Lord, for these things. Amen. Well, so as we start the series of the disciplines of faith, last week we talked about scriptures in the Bible and the significance of that in our lives, the centrality of scriptures. And so now we come to prayer, and that wasn't by accident that they came in that order. I needed you first to understand what God gives us and the truth that he gives us, and then how that affects us or becomes in our lives a way to grow and a way to follow. And so if we follow Christ as Christians, as those who believe in Jesus Christ, as we follow him, we need to know what, how, why. And as he teaches these things, we need to have some way to communicate with him, some way to look at these and then find understanding in them. And the only way to do that is through prayer. Certainly we can discuss them, we can talk about them. But the real source of all these things is God himself. And so as we bring ourselves to stand in front of God in our prayers, as we do those things to speak with God about the things of our lives, well, we need to know what we're doing. We need to know how and why and what is it that we do with our prayers. You see, there's a significant boundary that is established, a separation that is between us and our God, and that is our sin. And our sins are active and alive in our souls, in our lives. Christ has died and paid the price for those, for sure. But now we struggle and battle with the sins that we have. The sins that we not only have in ourselves, but the sins that we have to deal with in the world. And so we're separated from our God. God hates sin. And we can't be with God until that sin has been purged. And we can't purge that sin until we know what it is we're supposed to do. How do we purge that? What does that look like in our lives? And God gave us a way that we could continue to stay in touch with Him, not only through the Holy Spirit, but in prayer through the Holy Spirit. That if, as we lift up our voices to Him then, that maybe we can't be with Him right now in where He is in heaven, in His kingdom, but rather that we can still communicate with Him while we journey back home. And so He gives us prayer. Now, what I hope to do this morning in just this brief time is to stir it upon your souls to be effective in your prayers. To mean them. That when you speak your prayers to God, to understand why they're so important. That you wouldn't just, you know, bury something from God, but rather that you would express it to God. That you would open up yourself to Him through your prayers. That they wouldn't be just something that you did just because, well, we're supposed to do that once in the morning and once at night. You see, I'm not going to try to teach you a method. I'm not going to teach you the best way to sit and pray or to kneel and pray or to lay down on the ground with your face to the ground and pray, because all of those are ways that they prayed in Scripture, for sure. I'm not even really going to talk about what you say to God. But I want your hearts to be in the prayers. I'm not going to give you a three-step method on what's the best way to pray. But rather, I want to address our need for prayer. That we have this need to speak with God. And so that's what I want to point you to. And hopefully we're going to look at that through Moses here and his encounter with God. And to do that, though, we need to look at a big picture. To see what's going on here. And if you would, if you're there in Moses or in Exodus chapter 3, if you would just look back over at chapter 1, that there's a problem with Israel. And in chapter 1 at verse 11, so they have put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. If you would remember from Genesis chapter 50, things were going pretty good. There was a famine in the land, and Joseph, by means of being sold by his brothers and all these hardships and trials that Joseph went through, that he finally wound up in a place in the royal family even. You know, that as he led for Pharaoh, or as he managed this the food stores for Pharaoh, then he brought the Israelites down. And so as the Israelites then came out of a place of famine, they came into a place of plenty because of what God had done in Joseph, even though they meant that for harm. And so then they were at a good time. But then something changed, something happened. And then the new Pharaoh didn't know Joseph, and then Joseph passed on. And all of this then started to come against the Israelites. They started to flourish. They started to become more. And it scared Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And so they started to work them as slaves. They started to enslave them again. And so then everything went back down when they were coming from being up. So then over in verse, if you look now back over in chapter 2 in verse 23, we're told that during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and He remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So Israel, in their slavery then, they call out to God. They have a need, and they realize it now, and they call out to God. But you see, this is how God always works with them and with us. That what He does is He brings us to our needs, and then we call out to Him. But what do we do in the times that we don't have a need? We don't call out to Him. And that's what they were doing too. As a matter of fact, that they didn't call out to Him, they started to become part of the Egyptian world. They started to worship some of their gods, as we would find out later from Moses. They started to turn to the Egyptians, their ways and their beliefs and their idols. But as God brings them then into this suffering, as God helps them to understand that they need him, then their voices call out to him. Because now the prayer is established in their souls. The prayer is established well within them. And they realize this, and so they call out to God. And then God has a concern, we're told. God is concerned about them, and so he's going to answer their prayer. He wants them to know that he has heard them, and he's now going to answer, now that they reach this moment where they truly understand their need for him. They can't do it on their own. They can't do it by some false god. They can't do it by someone who's charismatic and leads them in this way. But rather, they need God. And so God gives them an answer. He gives them a fugitive. He gives them Moses, who's on the run. Moses, who is exiled himself because he doesn't want to die. Moses, an imperfect man. A man who is himself running in his sins. Look back in chapter 2 and at verse 15 with me. When Pharaoh heard of this, and I'll tell you what this is here in just a second, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, which is where he met Jethro and then finally his wife and had his son, where he sat down by a well. So he was fleeing from the Egyptians because he was raised as an Egyptian, and that as he grew up then, he realized that he was a Hebrew, and so he was trying to help a Hebrew man who was being abused by these Egyptians, and on purpose and with intent, he murdered the Egyptian. But then later, when he tried to come and help his own people, two Hebrews who were fighting amongst each other, that he addresses one of the men who are fighting, and they say back to him in sarcasm and certainly, you know, in reproof, they say, "What are you going to do, kill us like you did the Egyptians?" And then Moses realizes then that Pharaoh knows. Pharaoh knows about this. If these Hebrews know, then Pharaoh knows. And so he knows that Pharaoh then would kill him, and Pharaoh did indeed want him dead. And so he fled. He ran away. And he finds himself a shepherd from royalty. He now finds himself with the nomads as a shepherd. So that's our big picture. That's what brings us to this moment where we find Moses then at Mount Horeb in this place with this burning bush that doesn't burn. And what we find here then as we open up our scriptures then, now in chapter 3 in our verse, starting at our verse 1 there, that as we look at that, we understand here that God is doing something. God does something in our lives always. God did something in the lives of the Israelites. He put them in these moments so they would realize that they have a need. God puts us in these moments so we realize that we have a need for him. And so then much like them, as God does these things, as he draws us near, we must come near to him. So he does things and that says, "You need me. Come closer to me." Well, he does this with Moses, and we see here that there's this burning bush. In verses 1 to 3, we find that Moses sees this very peculiar thing. It's a strange thing. He sees this bush, and it's burning. But it's not burning. It's not being consumed. Well, we're told by scriptures that, well, the angel of the Lord was there. And so he lit it up. And so as the angel of the Lord was there, Moses gets it in his head that, you know, I should go over and look at this thing. I should go see this. And so he goes over to see this strange sight and why the bush does not burn up. God did something to draw Moses near. And Moses responded by drawing near. This is an active God. This is a God who is active in your life. That he does things to draw you closer so that you understand that you need him. You may not understand the purpose at the moment. You may not understand how it works, but you understand the drawing. You understand that God has reached out and you draw a little closer, that you start to respond. Maybe it's a strange sight. Maybe it's something that you see like Moses did. Maybe it's a circumstance in your life. Maybe it's a circumstance in someone else's life. But as we start to see these things, they start to draw us near. And then we respond like Moses did. So let's look at our verse 4. And as Moses then starts to see the strange thing, and he goes over, he sees this desire to go look at it. He sees that he has this need to go see. Maybe this need is curiosity, but whatever it is, he just goes over and he tries to fulfill that. But he goes over to this bush. And this is where we see this encounter start to take place that Moses has with God. So in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. Moses, Moses. So now he's drawn, and Moses starts to answer to being drawn near. And then he calls out to him. He calls out his name. I know you, Moses. And Moses responds. He says, here I am. So there's this call, and then there's this response, and then there's this identification. Moses, this is about you, Moses. This is for you. And so Moses steps over. He says, here I am. And we'll find this in Scripture in a lot of different places. When Samuel is called, he responds, here I am. When the prophets are called, here I am. Now, I think it's a very bewildering sentence, here I am. Because is he talking about I am, or is he talking about God I am? I don't know, I'm still searching that myself. But as we hear that, we don't know for sure if Moses is recognizing that this is God, but we know for sure that God sets it straight. But so we have this call and response, and in verse 5, then we see he says to Moses, do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. So he calls him, and Moses comes over, and he stops. That's far enough. Take off your shoes. Don't wear your shoes on holy ground. They bring in the dirt. They bring in the sin of the world. Take them off. And so as he takes them off, then he's now standing here in the presence of God. Now the holy ground is not the ground that he stands on. The holy ground is that he stands in the presence of God. That God knows him and that he knows God. And then in verse 6, then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. So there is no misunderstanding about who this is. God identifies himself to Moses. God says, I am the God of your father. And at this, and now it's confirmed, it's affirmed to Moses. He can't look at God. He's afraid to look at God. Because you see, this is God. And so if there was any doubt, if there was any need for reassurance, God says, I am God. And so now Moses recognizes that he is standing in the presence of God. Do we recognize that ourselves when we bring ourselves into our prayer? Do you recognize that when you call out to God and that when you want to be near him, that you will stand in God's presence? And that when God speaks to you and when he calls back out to you, that it's God who's talking to you. That it's God who is concerned for you in your prayers. And it's not so much that we would be blasphemous in this. But it is possible and very likely that sometimes we become very casual about this. Now, there's advice that says, well, what do I say when I talk to God, when I pray to God? What am I supposed to say? The advice is, well, just talk to God. And I don't disagree with that. But we have to be careful of the conversation that we have with him. That we have to be careful that we don't let it become a casual encounter. Because you see, when you call upon God and he draws you near, you're standing in God's presence. That when you stand there and you talk to him, you speak to him, you should be like Moses, afraid to look into his face. There's the whole thing about looking at God and dying. Certainly there, that is there. But there's also the shame that Moses brings. Remember, he's still living with sin, just as we do. And that as he stands in his imperfection, he stands in God's perfection. As he stands in his inability to love, he stands in the presence of love. And so as he stands in with God, he stands in there, you can imagine then what this would look like or what would this be like if Moses said to God, "Hey God, how's it going? How's your day? Or I just thought you'd like to know, God, that I thought about you today." Because you see, in casualness, we reverse the roles. In casualness, we kind of put God in a position in our minds and sometimes in our hearts that God needs us more than we need him. But the truth of the matter is that when Moses stands in God's presence, when he stands in this encounter, there is nothing casual about this. Although he will talk to God, he will use common language and he will use common words. He will use words that any of us could understand. It is in his heart. It is in his soul that prevents him from being casual with God. You know, so can we cast out prayers anywhere we want? You bet we can. Can we cast out prayers for anything that we see as a need or a desire in our lives? Sure you can. But don't do any of it until it's in your heart that you're going to stand in the presence of your God. That you're going to stand in reverence to him. And isn't that really what's missing sometimes when we encounter God, is our reverence for him? We have a tendency to think of him more as a drinking buddy than we do as a revered being that created us. That we would like to think, and sometimes rightfully so, that he's our friend, he's our buddy, that we hang out together and this, you know, God and I, we had a good time the other day. We were doing some stuff and God made me laugh, and certainly I understand that. But I also ask, where is the reverence in it? Especially when we go to him with our real felt needs. When we're alone, when we're in pain, when we're scared. Would you go to someone that you're so casual? Or would you go to the one that you revere? The one who is the answer to all your prayers. But as we see here in our scripture then, in verse 8, that there's a plan that's taking place, you see. So God, in verse 7, he says, you know, I have seen, you know, the need of the people. I've seen their misery, their suffering. Remember, it was God that took them there. God was the one that brought them down to Egypt. And now they are calling out to God. He says, I heard them and I'm concerned. Verse 8. He says, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land onto a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. I'm going to take him there. So he's come down. He's on the mountain. We see this again later in Jesus Christ, where God comes into the world as a man. And as he stands as a man, then he continues to teach and help us to understand all of the same things. Why we pray, who we love, who we follow, who do we need? He came into the world. Jesus came into the world because we couldn't save ourselves. We had to be saved like Israel. And that as we're saved, and it's because God has heard our cries, and we have received his son. But here, he tells Moses, he says, I've come down. He has a plan. There's something going on. And as we see this going on in here, we understand, or we start to understand, we start to connect these dots, we start to connect all of these points together, and we start to realize that God is working something larger than us. God is working something bigger than us. And indeed, even as we look at this now as believers of Jesus Christ, we understand that there is more yet to come in the New Testament that Jesus Christ will bring into the world. That as he comes into the world, he makes his promises for other things after he leaves. So we understand this large, drawn-out plan, this large, big picture, if you will, that God has for us, that we live in this. And it was by God's design and by God's will and not ours. And that as we walk in this plan, as we live in this plan, then we see that it's not that God has a part of our lives, but we have a part of his. that we have a part of the plan that he has set in place. And so that should bring us to humility. That should bring us then to acknowledge that God is revered above all things. Because we're just specks. Or as in other places where it's described in Scripture, we're just worms in all of this. God is significant. God has a plan. And as he comes down to answer the prayers of the Egyptians, his plan then is going to be Moses, this fugitive, this man on the run. And then in verse 10, he tells Moses, he says, "So now go." I love that. Give me some simple instructions here, God. Okay, so now, right now, this moment, while we're talking, stop talking, go. Go. So when God calls up Moses, here's his plan of instruction for what Moses is supposed to do. Go. Now, I don't know about you, but when Laura tells me to do something at home, and I get these instructions to like take out the garbage or something or to clean up something maybe that I've made a mess of, you know, that she tells me to do these things, I prefer more than just go. I need to know how clean you really want it. What time do you want the garbage out? Because if she sets a time on it, that's the time that I'll stick to. If she doesn't establish a time, it's going out on my time. And I don't know about the wrath of God, but I sure do know about the wrath of Lord Lee. Now, when he tells Moses, go, he says, "I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. When I send you someplace and I send you to go there, this is what I want you to do. You're going to go and you're going to bring those people out of Egypt and you're going to bring them to me. How am I going to do that, God? Doesn't that at least cross your mind? It's like, is it really that simple? That God saved you when you were lost and then he told you to go. He said, follow me, go. And then as he says these things to us and we struggle with them, don't we kind of sometimes look at this and want to know, maybe it's just me, but sometimes you look at this and you say, but can't you just tell me a little bit more about what go means? Can you tell me a little bit more when you told me to go get Pharaoh or go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? How am I supposed to do that exactly? How am I supposed to serve you, God? Exactly. So we find in verse 11 then that Moses says, but God, he says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? I have no qualifications. I'm not even the best person in the world. I'm not even a good person in the world. I'm not rich. I'm not famous. I'm not any of those things. But yet, you call me out and you say, go. And so who am I, God, that you would send me? Aren't there better people? Isn't there at least one other person who is better? But you see, Moses considered to be, it's called an archetype. He's like Jesus in Scripture. We look for an example in the Old Testament. And so we find this example of Moses and the life that he lives and what he is brought to do at this point. We find that he is much like the risen Savior, that he is sent into the world to bring his people home. And he's going to go and he's going to bring them in spite of the world. He's going to go and bring them in spite of all that influences the people of the world. And he's going to do it by the Father's will. This is the plan. This plan is known then. It was known during Jesus' time. It's known now. That as we see here then, that Moses is called out, that he is called as a prophet, and we hear Jesus called a prophet, that we see that Moses is sent back to them, that he is a rescuer, that's what Moses is supposed to do, that's what Jesus did. But as would be expected, since Moses is not the Son of God, that he would say, who am I? And I think that as we look at the will of God and we try to understand it and bring ourselves to that, we always have to hold that question to ourselves. Who are we? Who are we that we could stand and face God and deny God? Who are we that we could face God and not do His will? Who are we that we could stand and object to the things that God wants done in this world? He has called us out. He has saved us. He has given us a hope and a promise. And He has called us out to be faithful to Him. To stand in His presence. To be one day in His presence. And so He gives us a way to do that. Now, if you would, from verse 11, follow me down to verse 12. So Moses, in all intents and purposes, he is talking with God. He is praying to God. He lifts up this prayer to God and he says, "Who am I that I should go?" And in verse 12, God says another wonderful short sentence. "I will be with you." God will be with Moses. God will be with us. Jesus said, "The Father and I are one." And that like He is with me, He will be with you. That you and I, we will be one. Now, sometimes some of these promises get lost on our sinful nature. But God has promised Moses here that "I will walk with you. I will be with you." You see, it's never a circumstance that God is gone in your life. But rather, it's a circumstance that sometimes we walk away from God. That we don't stand in His presence. And He has given us a way to do that all of the time. That you don't have to do anything special. You don't have to use fancy words. You don't have to have a bigger Bible than the guy next to you. All you have to have is prayer. Prayer. And so that as Moses calls out, he says, "What are my qualifications?" God says, "These are your qualifications. I am with you." And Paul would later say, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" So when we pray, do we bring our hearts to understand that we stand in reverence in the presence of our God? And do we understand that we do because God is with us? Do we imagine the great and just fantastic power that comes with that alone? What problem can you not face in your life if God stands with you? Now, I didn't say get rid of. The Israelites are in slavery. Moses has to go and face Pharaoh and all the Egyptians. He's going to have to suffer all of that too. And then not only that, he'll have to suffer the Israelites. Because he was one of them once. And then he was Egyptian and then he was a Hebrew again. So he was a man without a country. But yet he will go back and face that. God never lets you walk away from anything. He will take you back to it time and time again, just as He does here with Moses. And He says, "And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Well, thank you, God. The sign will be when you're done. The sign is when you walk out of there with all of those people and you stand and you worship me, God, on this mountain, you will know that I did this with you and through you. So in other words, Moses is going to have to do what? He's going to have faith. He's going to have to trust God. He's going to have to give himself to do things that he doesn't want to do, but God says, "I'm with you, so you're going to do them." And Moses is going to do them. Now, we get to cheat and go to the back of the book and find out how it all turns out. But imagine the fear that was running through Moses as he stood there and God said, "You're going to do this. Regardless of what you think." Now, if you would slide down just to verse 14. So Moses says, "Well, what if I like, you know, in the Bible, have you ever noticed that a lot of people negotiate with God? you know, that God is there and they're, he's telling them to do stuff. And they say, well, Laura and I are just going through our studies on in Genesis and Abraham, you know, he's God's getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, you know, Abraham, he's trying to negotiate with God, right? He says, what if there's 50 there? What if there's 50? Will you spare them? God says, sure, if they're 50, I'll spare them. And he thinks right away. Everyone thinks right away. Says, well, okay. Maybe there's not 50. What about 45, God? What about 45? Do I hear 40? Do I hear 35? Do I hear 30? Right? And finally, he gets them all the way down. How about 10? Well, isn't that what we find here in Moses? Moses says to God, he says, well, what if I go there? And they say, well, who sent you? Tell us his name. Well, apparently God sent me. He's not good enough. So give us a name. Give us an identification. Tell us who this guy is. Show us his driver's license. So God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So here's what we have in our prayer. We are servants of God. We come to his will and we obey his will. And if we're not sure if we're doing that, then we go to God in prayer. We go to him and we draw near to him and we talk it over with God in the reverence that is due the one who created us. We talk it over with God as he draws us near so that we can come closer to his will than we are right now. But as we draw ourselves closer to God and as we do these things for him, it's not because it's some kind of great benefit for us. But rather, the benefit is God himself. That God is the one who listens to your prayers. It is God who's the one who answers your prayers. It is God that is in your heart that brings you to revere him, to fear him, and to stand in obedience to him. This is the Lord our God that answers our prayers. Loved ones, never ever think that prayer is just one of them things that Christians do. But rather, prayer is one of those things that keeps us alive as Christians. That we can go to the fountain, that we can drink the water, that we can breathe the air that God gives us through our prayers. That we can have this fountain of understanding and knowledge, this wisdom, this salvation that is the Lord our God who heard our cries. Father, I just want to thank you so much for your loved ones here today. I pray for them, Lord, and I ask, Lord, that you just fill their hearts. Help them always to know, Lord, that you're their God, that this is what our prayers are for, to speak to the one who created us, to the one true God, that we stand in your throne anytime that we come to you in our prayers, Lord, that we stand in front of you. And that we know we come with much fear, much shame, and much guilt. But we know that we are standing in the right place to have them dealt with. That you are the God of forgiveness and the God of love. That you are the God who leads us and guides us in this great plan of yours and in this will that you have. Lord, we pretend sometimes that we know so much about what you're doing. But when we stand in your presence, we realize that we don't know anything. So we ask, Lord, that you just lift us up in our prayers. Lift us up in our souls. Help us, Lord, to pull ourselves so close to you that when you call upon us, that when you draw us near, that we just come running to you in our prayers. Help your loved ones to know, Lord, that it begins in their hearts and souls, that all the rest will follow. That if they need to pray from their knees, you will take them there. If they need to pray from laying on their faces, you will take them there. But we know also, Lord, that you will lift us up and you will take us with you, that you will be with us always. And for that, we are forever grateful in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Amen.